Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you're using one of the Bibles from the seat in front of you, it's page number 1012. Page 1012. We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning, continuing our series through the book of James. You know, when I sing that song, "I'm Running to Your Arms," I had like this flashback of when I was a kid. I don't have a whole lot of memories from my childhood, and I'm not sure why, but one of them I have is my older brother hitting me in the head with a shovel. You say, that's unforgettable, and it's unforgivable. No, no, he hit me in the head with a shovel accidentally, and I just remember I was probably 5 years old, and I was in so much pain, and I was dizzy, and it seemed like the world was spinning. And I must have been crying pretty loud because my father came out of the house. And I'll never forget, he had a yellow polo shirt on, which didn't stay yellow very long. But I remember trying to get to him, and it seemed like the world was spinning. And I was crying, and I was in pain. And I just remember my dad going like this. He just grabbed me and held me. And when I think about that song, "I'm Running to Your Arms," I just wonder if there are people here who have had a week like that. You've been hit by something, and you're in pain, and the world is spinning, and you're crying, maybe on the inside. And this morning, you're running to His arms. He catches you, and you can cry there, and you can say, "Abba, Father, thank you that you're here for me." And that's what really... You know, gathering like this on a Sunday, there's really no better place you can be. You can run to the arms of your Father this morning in prayer, with your heart, responding to the Word in worship. That's why we gather. I'd like to open in prayer and ask the Lord to just hold us and help us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful that you don't leave us alone. And when we're hurting and we're crying and when we've had a week where we feel like we've been hit, maybe by this world, maybe by the consequences of our own choices, maybe we're just so discouraged, the world is just spinning, we want to run to your arms for your embrace. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can call you Father. And we're thankful that before we ever loved you, you loved us. And we're thankful that you speak into our lives with your word. So we ask this morning that you would teach us from your word. Teach us about the tongue this morning. Teach us about how your grace can overcome our sin. Let us run to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read the text this morning. It's from James chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse number 2 and work my way through verse number 12. When I finish reading the text, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," to which you can respond, "Thanks be to God." James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to begin with a bit of show and tell. Do you remember that from elementary school? I've got a 5-year-old and she sometimes takes things into school to show her classmates. What I'd like to do is I'd like to hold up an object and then you just simply shout out what it is. It's not a trick. It's simple. We're going to try it. All right, thanks. We have one person awake. Here we go. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. What is it?
Fork.
All right, thank you. There were 10 people still awake. Here's the next one. It's under here somewhere. Ready? Sharpie marker. Yes, not just any marker, a Sharpie marker. And then the last thing, here it is. It's a very ripe banana. I was hoping it was going to make it to Sunday. You know, it's starting to change colors here. Now, what do these three have in common? We've got a fork, a Sharpie marker, and a banana. What is the tri-bond that holds them together? Well, I'd suggest that each one is a tool. Let me explain what I mean. If Karen Schingeldecker, my mother-in-law, bakes her famous apple pie, which is perhaps my favorite, and I needed a tool to get it from the plate to my mouth, this would be the tool of choice. Maybe two of them, you know? I mean, we just go for it, right? But it's a tool. Or maybe you grew up in a home where there's all of these kids. You've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 kids. And do you know how it is when your socks are in a load of children and you want to keep your socks nice? Have you ever had that problem? Your brother steals your socks, your sister steals your socks, they walk outside, they put holes in them, and you decide to yourself, no, this is not going to happen anymore. I'm going to label my socks. And so you grab a Sharpie marker and you put Lucas right there on the bottom of each of your socks so that they stay nice. There's the tool I'd use. Or maybe you have low potassium and your doctor says, listen, you got to boost that, and you could eat some bananas. They're all tools, but I want to also suggest every tool can be a weapon. It just depends on how you use it. Now you're wondering, okay, now what's he going to do with these three? Well, let me tell you some true stories. The first one happens in Portland, Maine. Remember, our offering this month is going to Portland, Maine for a church plant? They need church planters there because this first story occurs there. 25-year-old woman named Miranda Snowden was arrested and taken to the Cumberland County Jail. She was charged with robbery and assault. But this wasn't just any robbery. It was a little different, you might say. You see, Miranda had gone to an apartment on the 200 block of Cumberland Avenue, armed with only a fork and a butter knife. She entered the apartment, attacked the male resident, and stole his laptop. You say, I thought forks were to eat pie with. Yes, but they can also be weapons to steal laptops with. And that's what Miranda did until she was caught and thrown in jail. You see, every tool can be a weapon. It just depends on how you use it. Well, what about this one? The Sharpie marker. Well, it was a cool October evening when the 911 dispatcher in Carroll, Iowa, received a little bit of a strange call. It was a call about two men who attempted to rob an apartment. The description on the phone call was these two men were wearing hoodies and driving away in a Buick Roadmaster. Well, the two suspects were unsuccessful in breaking into the apartment, but the police caught up with them rather quickly. And it wasn't just that they identified them by the car. You see, these two were also identified by their use of the singular weapon they took to the job, a Sharpie marker. Let me see if I can show you. I think we've got a picture of what these guys looked like when they were caught. Maybe, Ben, if you'll advance the slide. Thank you. There they are, Matthew McNelly and Joey Miller. They were intoxicated, and they had drawn all over their faces with a Sharpie marker before attempting the burglary. We're not sure if these two half-wits
were trying to disguise themselves or scare the resident, but neither one was successful. This attempted robbery went on their permanent record. Get it? Permanent? Permanent record. Okay, one last story about the... This one was called the Banana Gun Holdup. Yes. I'm going to see. You know, I'm not able to advance the slides, and so maybe someone can go back there, or someone can help me. Thank you. The Banana Gun Holdup. This was Bobby Ray. He was the owner of a cafe in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He was managing his shop one evening when a 17-year-old named John Zwala entered. He had something concealed underneath his T-shirt and approached the cash register. With a threatening voice, he demanded all the money from the cash register because he had a gun. It didn't look much like a gun, and so the people who were in the cafe tackled him. And sure enough, they found out it was a banana that he had. While they called the police, this guy tried to eat the banana to get rid of the evidence. He was charged with trying to hold up a store with a high-caliber banana and was arrested. The newspaper called it the banana gun robbery, and here he had used the tool as a weapon. You know, any tool can be used as a weapon. It just depends on how you use it. And that's true with Sharpie markers and forks and bananas. But I want to suggest something. It's also true of your tongue. You see, your tongue is a tool. It's a tool that is intended to be used for good. And yet, many times, it's actually used as a weapon for evil. So this morning, as we look into the book of James, what we're going to find is that James is going to give us some insights about the nature of our tongue. He's going to tell us, this is what your tongue is like. And when we learn from James, we can actually use our tongues for things that are good, or our tongues can be used as weapons of evil. So I'd like to share with you just three insights about your tongue this morning from the book of James, chapter 3. The first thing that James says about your tongue and mine is that it's rather small. Maybe we could put it this way. The tongue is puny, but powerful. The tongue is small, but very, very powerful. And that's what James is showing us in verses 3 through 6. He's giving us these examples that show us how something very small has a very big impact. So think about your tongue. Go ahead and stick it out if you want. And there at the end, you see it's reddish, it's slimy, it's wiggly. It's this, here's the technical term, a muscular hydrostat. Wow, there you go. You just learned something this morning. There you have your tongue, made up of 8 muscles, but it's only about 2 ounces in weight. It's only about 4 inches long, and yet it can cause devastating ruin. What James wants to show us is that although the tongue is small, it's puny, it's actually very powerful. So he does this by giving us 2 examples. And if you look at verses number 3 and 4, you can see the 2 examples. The first one is about a horse and a bit. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye a huge horse, a powerful horse, 2,000 pounds of rippling muscles. This steed that stands 72 inches tall can carry 500 pounds of weight with ease. And he's saying, this huge beast can be turned about with just a tiny bit. Look at verse number 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. You have this huge animal. You could set a small child in the saddle, give them the reins, and with that small bit, even a tiny child could turn around that huge animal. Well, not many of us drive horses. We drive cars with horse power. And maybe we would understand this better to say, you know what? What James is trying to illustrate here is that you have something of great power and it can be turned with something very small. Now, when we think about that, we're not actually talking about the Yugo. Now, this is not a car of great power. This is a puny car and it can be turned by a puny steering wheel. This car was made as perhaps one of the cheapest and rated as one of the worst cars in all history. The Yugo could be bought for $3,990 new. One of the options was carpet. No, for real. You could choose to have carpet in the bottom of that car. Some people said it also came with hand warmers, also known as rear defrosters when you were pushing the Yugo because it broke down. Okay. I mean, there were jokes made about the Yugo. If you want a Yugo to go faster, call a tow truck because it'd be usually on the side of the road. So this really isn't the picture that James is giving us. This little tiny car can be turned with a really tiny steering wheel. What he wants us to think about is probably a car more like this one right here. This is the Bugatti. Top speed, 288 miles per hour. Fastest car, 2017. Has 1,500 horsepower underneath that hood. 1,500 horsepower. And do you know, you could put a child in the seat, you could put two fingers on the steering wheel, and you could turn all of that power just like this. This is what James is trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to understand that, you know what, things of great power can actually be directed by things that are very small. And he says, that's what your tongue is like. Your tongue has great power, power to do good, power to do evil, but it's a very small piece in your body. So he uses the horse illustration. He uses a ship illustration in verse number 4. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they're large, they're driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So here you have this large ship. And sometimes I think when we're thinking biblical era, some of us have this idea that, oh, they talk about ships, they really mean like these little canoes because they weren't very advanced back then. No, they had large ships, right? I mean, Acts chapter 27, Paul's there with 276 passengers on a ship. Here you have this huge ship, and what is it turned by? A little tiny rudder. The rudder, the small part of the ship, turns the whole thing. And what James is saying is that's the sort of influence the tongue has over the whole person. If the rudder is in the right direction, the ship goes in the right direction. If the rudder is pointed in the wrong direction, the whole ship goes in the wrong direction. So if your tongue is headed in the right direction, your whole man goes in the right direction. And if your tongue is not, neither does your whole being. There was a ship in World War II. It was called the Bismarck. And it was the German ship that was one of their greatest warships. It was lauded as being able to really destroy any opposing vessel. It was actually crafted to destroy the Allied shipping fleet back and forth, and it did a pretty good job. When the British heard about this vessel, it sent their best warship to try to confront the Bismarck. Their warship was called the Hood. The Hood came to attack the Bismarck, and within 10 minutes, the Hood was sunk. I mean, this thing seemed unstoppable until this little plane came overhead, dropped a torpedo, and the torpedo hit the rudder of this ship. Suddenly, the ship couldn't move. It began to turn in circles. They couldn't get the rudder fixed, and so the thing just kept going in circles and circles. Allied fleets came, planes came in, and they destroyed this huge warship. How did it happen? Well, it happened because the rudder had gone bad. You know, when I think about our lives, what James is telling us here is something very small can control something very large. And what he's talking about in this context is the tongue. The tongue is puny but powerful. It has power to do great good. Have you ever thought about how a word of encouragement has gone a long way in your life? Have you ever thought about how an expression of love has fueled you to go even further? Have you ever thought about how just a single word of affirmation can change your day? Have you ever thought about someone saying thank you or someone saying great job or hey, I love you? How that can actually change such a big thing? Your tongue has immense power for doing good. With your tongue, you can praise God. You can encourage others. You can comfort someone in pain. You can pray for people. You can bless people. You can edify people. And the list could go on and on. Consider how the tongue has made great effects, not just in biblical literature, but in history at large. I mean, consider certain politicians or activists and how their words have changed great things. I was thinking, you know, Martin Luther King, we just got done with MLK Day. You know, he had inspiring words that actually changed a nation. In 1963, in Strength and Love, he said this, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And you could probably think of these different quotes by MLK, but actually words had a huge impact on people. It's true with politics and activists. It's true with preachers. When you think historically about a man named C.H. Spurgeon, I mean, think about how much of a difference he made through the words that were preached. Hundreds of thousands in England heard the gospel. His sermons were spread around the world. People are still reading them today. Preachers, politicians, poets, playwrights, Shakespeare, John Keats, and the list could go on and on. How words are actually very powerful. The tongue is small, but it can be a powerful influence for good. So let me ask you something. If we were to pull your coworkers, or your brothers and sisters, or your mom and dad, or your spouse, or your supervisor, what would they say about the character of your words? How would they describe your speech? Would they say, "Wow, you know, they've got a tongue, but they use it for good. I mean, this person, they strengthen people, they encourage people, they inspire people, they edify people, they say kind things and supportive things and comforting things and sweet things and loving things and calming things and motivating things. Boy, their tongue is a powerful tool for good." Is that what they'd say about you? You know, when I get to this text, I'm just going to share with you this. This is a very hard text for us to walk through. Because even though we understand the tongue is small and can powerfully be leveraged as a tool for good, even though we understand that, most of us, if we're honest, are starting to feel a little bit guilty because people may not say that about our tongues. You see, maybe our tendency is more towards using our tongue as a weapon instead of a tool. And I think James has that in mind as he continues through this text. Notice the second half of verse number 5. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness." For many of us, the tongue is small and powerful, but it's powerful as a force for hurt or pain or destruction. It's like a spark. An entire forest can be set ablaze with one single spark. A careless statement can ruin a career. A false accusation can destroy a person's life. A lie can separate friends. Harsh words in the midst of an argument can destroy a marriage. The tongue can be very destructive. Sometimes we want to minimize it. "Well, I just had to get that off my chest. I just had some things I had to say. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say, and I just had to." Do you realize what your words are doing? Some of you love to gossip, and you don't realize how your words are destroying people. Some of you are liars, and you don't realize how your words are destructive. Some of you sit in services like this, and you go home, and you yell, and you argue, and you curse. Like, "Did you hear me?" No, the neighbors did, but I didn't. But it still happens. And you don't realize how destructive those words are. There was a golfer at Shady Canyon Golf Course in California. He hit a ball, went into the rough. He went over to try to get it out, and so he took out his iron. He golfs a little bit like me. He swung his club, hit a rock, created a spark, and next thing you know, this place is on fire. And on fire and on fire. 25 acres caught on fire. 150 Orange County firefighters had to be called in. Helicopters from above. I mean, this was crazy, and it all happened with what? With one single spark. Do you know that the tongue is small, but it is very powerful, and it can be very destructive? The Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word can stir up anger. Or Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Or Proverbs 16:28, a whisperer separates close friends. We see that the tongue has destructive tendencies. It's akin to all kinds of sin. Look at verse number 6, if you will. In verse number 6, he says, the tongue is a ready ally for all sorts of sins. In verse number 6, he says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. What is he saying? He's saying the tongue is set our members, it stains the whole body. I mean, and it extends to the entire course of life. And what he's saying by that is he's saying all kinds of sin have a ready ally with the tongue. And you could think about it like maybe the sin of striking someone, but it begins by cursing them. Or maybe the sin of robbing someone, but it begins by planning and scheming. Or maybe the sin of immorality, but it begins with these tempting words. Do you see how your tongue is a ready ally for all kinds of sins in all stages of life? He says the entire course of life. Haven't you noticed it doesn't matter really how old you are, you still struggle with your tongue? Like you wish like, hey, when I turn 21, I'm not going to struggle with my tongue anymore. No. Well, when I become a senior, I'm not going to struggle with my tongue anymore. No. I mean, just think about the tongue, how it plagues every stage of life. The toddler can throw a temper tantrum and scream with his tongue. The child can whine and complain with his tongue. The teenager can argue with his parents and disrespect them with their tongue. The college student can lie with their tongue. The wife can complain with her tongue. The man can blame with his tongue. The elderly can criticize with their tongue. And every stage of life can be infected with a tongue that's set, this is what James says, that's set on fire by hell. I thought about that phrase. It's almost as if you would picture this. Do you know there's one who's called the deceiver, the liar, the slanderer, the accuser? That's what Satan's called throughout Scripture. And the picture you get here is that he loves to bend down and light the fuse of your tongue to do hell's purposes. He loves to do it. Set on fire by hell. The accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, the liar, the seducer, the slanderer, loves to bend down and light your tongue so that you will do his purposes in this world. Have you ever thought about how he laughs and chuckles? How he gloats with glee at Christians who let their tongues be instruments of hell? My friend James says that's not how it's supposed to be. The tongue is puny but powerful. It can either be a dose of medicine or a vial of poison. And that's the first thing that James tells us about the nature of our tongue. But the next thing he says is not only is the tongue puny and powerful, but the tongue is humanly untamable. And what he's going to say here is that people try their best. I mean, do what you will to control that tongue. You've probably tried in the past. I mean, maybe you've said to your wife, listen, we're going to not argue like this anymore. Or maybe you've made a pact with yourself and said, I'm not going to curse like this anymore. My speech has to change. Or maybe you've gotten caught in some sort of gossip and you've made this resolution, said, I'm not going to gossip anymore. And the list could go on and on. But what James is going to say is that no human is able to tame the tongue. Look at verse number 7 with me this morning. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I don't know about you, but I think it's interesting to talk to people about their pets. I'm not a big pet person, but it's interesting to talk to people about their pets when they have interesting pets. Maybe you're talking about your dog, you can keep the story, or your cat, great. But I like talking to people that have kind of weird pets, you know? I was up at the base talking with some people about their pets. One person was telling me about the miniature rabbits they owned. These miniature rabbits were potty trained to use a litter box. They loved Honey Nut Cheerios, and they had a weird form of narcolepsy. It's like, this is an interesting story, you know? This little rabbit falls over, it's asleep, you know? I mean, this is interesting. Someone else was telling me about diving in Japan. They gathered this handful of stuff at the bottom to put in their aquarium. They got home and realized that they had a poisonous sea anemone. Oh, that's interesting. Nice pet. There are people that have Moroccan black cobras, Mata-Mata Amazonian turtles, crocodiles, tarantulas, tamed tigers. Humans have tamed all sorts of animals, haven't we? I mean, you can go to places like go to Texas and see Shamu. We've been able to tame killer whales. I mean, that's pretty incredible, actually. Pretty incredible. Or go to a circus. You go to a circus and you can see these elephants and they'll stand on little things and they'll go up on their hind legs and we can all watch them turn in circles. Or in this case, he's painting. We can tame animals like killer whales, like elephants. You could see people charming snakes. I wouldn't want to do this, but there you are. You got a cobra. We've tamed the cobra. My friends, we've tamed all sorts of animals, and that's what James is telling us in this text. He gives these four categories, the same four categories of animals that are used in the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. He said the beasts, the birds, the reptiles, the sea creatures, all these animals that are made by God, we've been able to tame. But then notice what he says. But no human can tame the tongue. You've been so successful at taming an elephant. You've been wonderfully successful at taming a killer whale. You've been amazingly successful at taming a cobra and all of these other animals. But you've been terribly unsuccessful at taming your own tongue. The tongue will not be tamed by a mere man. It is humanly untamable. Try to discipline yourself. Try to resolve. Try to have more willpower. But your tongue is out of control. That's what he says here. Notice in verse number 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. It will not be restrained. It will not be tamed. It will not be bridled. It will not be subdued. Your tongue just won't be controlled by you. And you have tried this. You're going to go to a family gathering. I'm not going to get in a fight with my mother-in-law. I'm not going to get in a fight with my mother-in-law. I'm not going to get in a fight with my mother-in-law. You recite it 150 times on your way there. And then you make it about 4 seconds. And you're fighting with your mother-in-law. Congratulations. You weren't able to tame your tongue. I'm not going to fight with my husband today. I'm not going to fight with my husband today. I'm not going to fight with my husband today. He gets home and 5 minutes later you guys are fighting. I'm not going to disrespect my parents today. I'm not going to disrespect my parents today. I'm not going to disrespect my parents today. And 5 minutes later, you're disrespecting your parents. You may have tried to control your tongue, but it will not be restrained. You blow up, you snap back, you insult, you argue, and it goes on and on and on. Do you know, a number of years ago, I was writing a message about the tongue. I was a pastor down in Texas. This is one of those humiliating days, and that's why you don't forget it. I'm working in my office writing a message about the tongue, studying the Bible, typing out my notes, getting ready to preach about the tongue. And then I started to get hungry, and it was dinner time, and I needed to take a break. And so I went down, and I decided we were going to have dinner with my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And we're sitting around this table getting ready for dinner. I'm taking a time out from writing my sermon on the tongue. And we're beginning to eat dinner when all of a sudden my father-in-law's phone rings. And he's got it set on very loud so that he can hear it. And he's got a flip phone. And so we're right there sitting at the table for dinner. And he pulls out his flip phone and opens it up. And he starts talking to his sister or sister-in-law. Like right there at the table, just having the conversation. And I just remember sitting there like, can we put the phone away? You know, like that's what I'm thinking in my mind. And I thought, well, maybe this is going to be a short conversation, but he needed to catch up with her. And so it kind of went on and on. And I remember inside, I'm just kind of getting irritated. Like, could you put the phone away? I don't want to hear the conversation. I'm here to take a break. You know, let's have a conversation here. We're all here. and I was just getting irritated. Well, he finally finishes up. He puts it back into his overalls, that front pocket right about there. His flip phone goes. He gets back to eating, and this is like no more than just a couple minutes later. The regular phone rings. My mother-in-law gets up, and it's her sister or sister-in-law, and she starts having a conversation, and I just remember being like, what? And there at the table, I go like this. What is this? The night that all the old senior citizens call? Like, that's what I said. I was going to say old people, but I, like, it was half out, and I was trying to pull it back. I was frustrated. And Cana, my daughter, looks at me and says, Daddy, you should not have said that. And she was right. I didn't really quite finish saying it. I mean, it was, everybody knew. Right in the middle of writing a sermon on the tongue, I couldn't even control my own tongue. Right? And you've experienced similar things as well. And that's because what James says here is true. No mere man can tame his own tongue. It is restless, it is unruly, it is unstable, it is uncontrollable. Your tongue is stronger than Samson and crazier than the maniac of Gadara. And it breaks every bond that you try to use to keep it down. Your tongue is restless. It is like a snake ready to strike. That's what James says. It's full of deadly poison. Some of you have very sharp tongues. You can tear people up. You can slice them and dice them. You can demean them. You can ruin them. You can manipulate them. You know that your tongue is like a serpent filled with deadly poison. And James says it will not be controlled even by you. It's dangerous. It's lying in wait. It's armed. And he says it's humanly untamable. So James is trying to teach us here. He's trying to make us aware of the nature of our tongue. It's small or puny, but powerful. It's humanly untamable. He has one last thing to say about our tongues, and that is that our tongues are shamefully inconsistent. And one last thing about the nature of our tongue is basically, he's saying, you know, most people aren't always striking with venom. Sometimes they're praising. Sometimes they're saying something kind, but the very next minute they're saying something evil. He says, do you know, out of the same mouth come both of these things. I wonder if some of you grew up in a home where you wondered what mood your parents were in. Come home and one day it's all nice. Hey, how was school? Hey, I hope you had a good day. How are your friends? Are you doing okay? And the next day you get home and you're like, you didn't clean your room. You're terrible. You didn't get an A+ on this. You know, like you're getting reamed out. You're like, my parents are so unpredictable. They're so moody. I never know what's going to come out of their mouth. Or maybe you're a spouse like that. Or maybe you're a friend like that. Or maybe you're a teenager like that. And what James says is that is shameful because of how inconsistent you are. You vacillate back and forth. You contradict yourself. Our tongues aren't fountains of just sweet water. Sometimes they're given sweet water. Sometimes they're given bitter water. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you look at verse number 9, notice what James says in verse number 9. With our tongue, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I mean, at one moment, we're praising and adoring the Creator. And in the next moment, we're insulting and denigrating the created. And it all comes out of the same mouth. At one moment, you're driving down I-15 and you've got your favorite worship music on and you're singing songs of praise to God. Just having a great morning, holding your cup of coffee on your way to work. It's a great morning singing praise to God. And then this bozo cuts you off because they're texting and you have to slam on your brakes and you leave a skid mark on the highway and maybe somewhere else. And all of a sudden, you're like spilling your coffee and you're just upset. And then in one moment, you were praising God and singing a song, and the very next moment, you are yelling and cursing that person who cut you off. And that happened in a matter of moments. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. You go home after church, and it's a great lunch, and you sit around with the family, and you say, let us pray. And you hold hands and you say a prayer of blessing to God. And then you say amen and you begin to gossip about people at church. And one moment you were blessing and then the very next moment you were cursing. And James says, these things should not be. There's a series that's been going on studying the Christian life through this allegory known as Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, there's a man named Talkative. And he's known as a saint abroad and a devil at home. I thought it was an interesting description. You know, perhaps there's people like that here. They can talk theology, give great Bible lessons, exalt God in the public square, but in the privacy of their home, they yell at their spouse. They cause their children to wilt underneath their anger. They have nothing but rage come off of their tongues. James says, you bless in one circumstance and you curse in another, and that's shameful. This sort of duplicity is not right. You read these old Western books or you watch these old Western films, and there will be an American Indian there, and he'll be talking to one of the military members, and he'll say, the great white father, he speaks with forked tongue. Forked tongue means his tongue goes two ways. And that's what James is talking about here. There are people who have forked tongues. They have blessing on one side and cursing on the other. And he says, that's not right. Notice how he describes this in verse number 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Do you know when you curse in one instance and bless in another, you actually violate the law of oughtness. Oughtness? Yes, oughtness. In other words, there are things that just should be or shouldn't be. There are things that ought to be or ought not to be, and we all know it. It's kind of like when you see a toddler with a pair of sharp scissors running with the scissors up. You say, they ought not do that. It's like, duh. Like, no one has to like give a lesson as to why they shouldn't do it. We all know they ought not do that. Or you're on the Air Force Base, there's a 50-gallon drum of jet fuel, and this negligent airman pulls out his cigarette and he's getting ready to light it, and you're like, you ought not do that, right? It violates the law of oughtness. What James does is he looks at our lives and says, you have blessing and you have cursing coming out of the same mouth, and that violates the law of oughtness. This ought not to be so. It violates the law of oughtness and it violates the law of nature. He says, just look at nature. Nature displays this uniformity. Notice in verse number 11, he says this, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? A grapevine produce figs? Neither does a salt pond yield fresh water. He says, according to the law of nature, this shouldn't be. When you go up to a spring and it has fresh water, you expect it to continue giving fresh water. When you go up to a grapevine, you expect it to give grapes. Or a fig tree, you expect it to give figs. Or an apple tree, you expect it to get apples. Nature itself teaches us that it's supposed to be one way, not two. Out of the same opening of a spring, you don't get salt and fresh water. Out of the same tree, you don't get figs and grapes. It doesn't work that way. And out of the same mouth, you shouldn't have conduits of fresh water and cauldrons of putridity. It's wrong, he says. Violates the law of oughtness and the law of nature. We built a house when we lived in Texas. We built a house on 10 acres of land. We're part of the whole construction process. I don't think I ever want to do that again. Too many details, too many doorknobs and hinges to pick out. Just not my thing. But we were only in that house a matter of months when all the toilets stopped working. All of them. And I thought, oh man, the septic tank is blocked. And so Pops and I went out to the back and we dug up the openings of the septic tank. It was 100 plus degree weather, and the smell about knocked you on your back. I mean, it was terrible. And we opened this up and found where the outlet pipe was. There was a 4-inch PVC pipe that came out of the house. And here, one of my daughter's shirts was stuck in there. I have no idea. How do you flush your shirt? I mean, 4-inch PVC pipe clogged because there's a shirt in there. And I was still shaking my head like, wow, this is a disgusting job. I can't believe I'm doing this in 100-degree weather. And it's because my daughter flushed her shirt down the toilet. Anyways, in the building of this home, there was also a 4-inch PVC pipe that brought Freeburg Cooper rural fresh water to the house. There was another 4-inch PVC pipe that brought all the septic stuff to the septic tank. Now, what if I had an ingenious idea and I said, yeah, I think we can save linear feet of this 4-inch PVC. What we'll do is we'll just make one PVC pipe and we'll have like a valve. When we want fresh water, we'll turn it this way, and then when we want sewer, we'll turn it this way. Any takers on that? Some of you are like, that is disgusting. You can't use the same PVC pipe for the fresh water you're going to drink and then the stuff that you're trying to expel. It just doesn't work. Do you realize that some of your mouths are just like that? You have putrid things coming out of your mouth. One moment. And then you have fresh blessing come out in another moment. And James shudders at the thought and says, it ought not to be that way. That's shameful and inconsistent. So far, James has told us that the tongue is puny but powerful. The tongue is humanly untamable. The tongue is shamefully inconsistent. And if we were to stick out our tongues like you do at the doctor's office, we would see that we are in need of some spiritual treatment. Our tongues betray a spiritual illness. Our tongues show us that we have a problem, but the problem is actually rooted in the heart. My friends, let me just say this. If you have a problem with your tongue, it means you have a problem with your heart. See, how do you make that connection? Well, I'm not. Jesus did. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're having a problem because you use your mouth as a weapon for evil, if you're having a problem because your mouth is inconsistent, if you're having a problem because you just can't seem to tame this thing, it's actually a problem with your heart. The reason you're having such difficulty is because the solution won't be found in the tongue. The solution will be found in the heart. Now you get to the end of this, and it's almost as if James just drops off. He just says, in verse number 12, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And it's like the section's done. And we're almost left to say, look, okay, well, thanks, James, you've identified a problem. I've got a really messed up tongue, which means I have a really messed up heart. Thanks for identifying that. Now, what do I do? And there may be people who want to leave here, and you're like, well, I don't know what to do. Maybe I just need to be quiet. That's not a bad idea for most of us. Maybe I need to take a vow of silence. That might work for about 5 minutes for most of us. Maybe I need a piece of duct tape. Like, we're going to have the ushers at the back, and they're going to give pieces of duct tape on your way out. You'll be like, I think I solved my problem. No, that's probably not it. Some people, maybe they say, well, I'm just going to discipline myself whenever my tongue slips up. Remember Grandma? She had that bar of soap. Whenever I say something I should, I'll just rub a little soap on there. No, that's not going to work. You're going to hate soap. And then you're just going to keep saying the things you're saying. I found these fly swatters that were shaped like a hand. You know, maybe you could like swat yourself. Whenever you say something, is that going to really work? No, my friends. Maybe you're going to say, well, I'm just going to resolve. I'm going to make a strong commitment this morning. I'm going to decide that I'm not going to say anything bad. I'm just going to decide to control my tongue. Did you not hear what the text said? No human can tame the tongue. So what are we to do? Does this leave us hopeless? No, my friends. No human can tame the tongue. And what that means is we need to look outside of ourselves if our tongues are ever going to be restrained. Augustine, one of the church fathers from around 400 AD, wrote about James chapter 3, verse 8. He says this, James does not say, no one can tame the tongue, but that no man can tame the tongue. So that when it is tamed, we must admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, the grace of God. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. God can control what we cannot. Because when we admit that we have failures of speech, we actually are admitting that we have failures of heart. And God is in the business of changing people's hearts. You know, I was just meditating on this morning, and I thought, is there someone in Scripture who really had a problem with their tongue that God changed? And do you know where my mind went? My mind immediately went to the Apostle Paul. This is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse number 13, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But listen to what he says. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. A blasphemer was overwhelmed with the grace and love of Jesus. Where his sin abounded as a blasphemer, grace much more abounded. What do we need this morning? We need a changed tongue, which means we need a changed heart. And that will happen when the grace of God is applied to you and me. Let's close in prayer this morning.